Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of February 18, 2022. This week we pray for those who mourn, for good governance throughout this fallen world, and for those who are in bondage of any kind. Our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 45. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order: Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Our next reading is from the 6th chapter of St. Luke. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, Do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And the reading for our discussion comes from Exodus chapter 21. Now, these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free, for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing, without payment of money. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die, but takes to his bed, then, if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or, if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We currently live in one of the richest countries in the world. We also know that there are certainly haves and have-nots in our country. And whatever you think regarding the COVID issues the last few years, one thing that has certainly happened is that the very richest seem to have gotten richer, and there is a wider disparity with the poorest among us. Many folks in the middle range of income were out of work for a long time, and without that income coming in, it made it more difficult to make ends meet. And for many reasons, including excessive debt, so many folks find themselves one or two paychecks from complete disaster. To be clear, many people have been one or two paychecks from complete disaster before COVID ever hit. Now, the reasons for these things are complicated, but going back several decades, there is evidence that our currency, the Federal Reserve note, is worth less and less, even while our lifestyles have changed significantly. It used to be that the family was promoted and protected. There was generally one breadwinner, most often the father of the family, who worked, and his paycheck was enough to support the family. Our currency was backed by gold decades ago. The currency was taken off the gold standard and has devalued tremendously over the decades. While there were social movements that drove women into the workforce more and more, for better or worse, there was a cause and effect that resulted from that trend. Whatever you feel about the social movement and the trends, the less talked about trend has been the devaluation of the currency. Even with two people working, it has been more and more difficult, even for a couple, to make ends meet. It didn't used to be that way. If you would like to take a deep dive into some of the reasons for this, there is a great discussion of this in the Red Pilled America podcast called Decade of Chaos. It can be found at Red Pilled America's website, episode 117, January 28, 2022. I've been around for almost 50 years, and I have to say that I've personally seen some of those changes that we're talking about through my life. As we look at our lifestyles and how we operate daily, there are always costs and benefits to these things, what we call opportunity costs. Years ago, a friend invited me to go on a cross-country trip. He needed an extra driver to go to a wedding of a friend in California. This was when I was on Vicarage. He knew I had another week of vacation coming, but when I asked my supervising pastor if I could go, he told me that usually that week was reserved for moving out and getting ready for the next vicar. I was told, however, that if I would forego my paycheck for that week of traveling, I would be allowed to go on the trip. That is what you call an opportunity cost. I would forego a paycheck in order to travel cross-country, or I could forego the trip and receive the payment. To me, it was more valuable to travel cross-country. We had the opportunity to visit national parks, places I'd never seen and might not have the chance to see otherwise. It was, without question, worth the opportunity cost. When you have a family, when you have children and you are working, there are opportunity costs for the kind of job that you have versus the time that you spend with your family. Double that when you have two parents working. You will have to decide how much you will increase your standard of living and what you will be willing to do to increase that standard. Some people entirely forego having a family to increase their standard of living in this world. Well, that is an opportunity cost. But when you have a family, there are ways in which God enriches your life through these people and through your extended family that are priceless. It is important that whatever you do as a vocation, that you do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to God's glory. And that also includes the other things that you are involved with in life. You have to balance your work with how you care for your family, and your family needs you. Just as you invest in your retirement, there is an investment that you make in people, especially your children. And the personal time and attention that you put into your children will pay dividends. Our children need our time and attention and love. As I've said, there's this development where both fathers and mothers are working, and it is becoming more and more difficult for families to make ends meet. And sometimes families have to judge how important status and standard of living are on the grand scale of life versus the quality of our life's relationships, marriages, and children, and of course, our relationship with God. If we work on Sundays or all the times when worship is available, there is a spiritual opportunity cost. If we don't water plants, they wither and die. If we don't nurture our relationship with God, it grows cold. Here's a controversial question. As we look at that trend of couples working more and more to make ends meet, spending less time with our children, are we being enslaved by our habits, by our desires for greater status and standard of living to the detriment of our family's needs? The good news is that if we see something like this going on, there are steps we can take to maybe pare back our standard a bit. There are plenty of things we don't need in life, but the things we really need are good relationships with our families and a strong connection and relationship with God. Those things can't be bought or replaced, but when it comes to stuff, to cars and houses and status, we don't always need what we think we need. When we become overly busy, without thinking why we're doing the things we're doing, without considering our true purposes and our truest needs, there's a risk of a self-imposed servitude. It's not totally your fault. The point here is not to accuse folks of any kind of neglect. We keep moving further and further into certain habits, all the while life and sometimes other people and forces apart from our knowledge are building the fences and closing them in on us. The question I'm asking is, do we always think about what we're doing and why we're doing it? What are your purposes in life? Why do you do the things you do? And who are you doing them for? When you do this, you can adjust the balance in your life accordingly. It's so important that we don't go through life aimlessly, just letting the years pass by. It's so easy to let the world hypnotize us into not thinking about any of this. The lesson that we discussed today, Exodus 21, is a chapter about slavery. Real slavery, not any kind of self-imposed slavery. In the fallen world, there are realities regarding human life and dignity that are not in line with what God intended for us. The Bible talks about slavery in various places. We know that it is in no way ideal. We know that this is not what God intended. We can see that slavery is not good. It would be better for people to be able to live freely. However, there are circumstances that can land people in slavery. That's true today, and that was true in the ancient world. They can be stolen from their families and their homelands, like Joseph was bound. They can be taken against their will and their interests. In some instances, people willingly sold themselves into slavery. Some slaves may be abused and treated badly. The slave has no say at all, or if they find themselves with a master who cares for his slaves, or if the slave is exceedingly useful, they may find themselves in better circumstances. That was also Joseph. He was exceedingly useful as a servant of Pharaoh. And God made this possible. Sometimes the slave arrangement was a mutual agreement by which each party received something. The master agreed to terms for the slave's care, and the slave received compensation, such as paying off a debt, or having a place to live, and food to eat, and protection from the master. Some slaves could be well treated, but the extreme was incredibly harsh treatment, even to the point of working the slaves to death and being beaten to death, which is what the Israelites were experiencing in Egypt. In a perfect world, in God's kingdom, slavery has no place. In the fallen world situation, there's such a thing as slavery, as well as prostitution and polygamy. These things are reality in the fallen world, and they still happen in the world today, even in our own country. You probably already knew that last part. It would be naive to think these things don't happen today, that they only belong to centuries ago. They will exist as long as the world does, until God rolls up the fallen world like a worn-out garment. What Exodus 21 lays out is a way of managing the fallen situation. There is recognition that because of debt and inability to pay, because of situations out of people's control, they sometimes found themselves as slaves. In the fallen world, people can become property. This is not what God intended, nor is it how God sees us. We belong to Him, and we are not slaves, but sons and daughters. In verse 2, we learn, "When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free, for nothing." In the American context, there were indentured servants who served for a time and then went free. This was often used by Europeans to immigrate to the American colonies, and it applied to Asians as well. But when it came to slaves, for most, it was a lifetime endeavor. It was not something that a person ever had a chance to leave. If you were born into slavery or bought as a slave, it was for a lifetime. Exodus 21 recognizes the reality of the problem, but places limits on it. There's some fairness built into the arrangement. If a person was given a wife while serving as a slave among the Hebrews, then the wife and any children would remain in service. I'm assuming that there were limits on their slavery as well. However, let's say the slave preferred his situation. He felt like he wouldn't have it any better if he went out on his own, so he would choose to remain a slave for the rest of his life. The mark of that would be to bore his ear through with an awl. He would have a pierced ear. In return, he was to receive humane treatment, a place to live, and food. If a master designated a slave woman for himself and she didn't please him, then he would let her be purchased or redeemed by another, but not sent to a foreign people. The rules among the Hebrews provided for a humane treatment that wasn't necessarily a condition outside their own people. If the master wanted to take a slave as a son, even a woman as his daughter, he was allowed to do so. Then that person would receive the rights of a daughter. If the man took another wife, he was not to diminish the other woman's rights. And if he did, she had the right to leave for nothing, without payment. She would be free. In verse 12, the penalty for murder is the death penalty. Manslaughter, on the other hand, meant that a person could go to a sanctuary city where he could not be touched. In this harsh environment, in this harsh world, the person who struck his father or mother could be put to death. And taking someone captive in slavery unwillfully was not permitted. Punishment was death. Remember, this is later than the time of Joseph, so things are different than it was for the 12 sons of Jacob. If a person struck another and caused them to lose time and work, they had to pay for it. Slaves were not to be killed with the rod, or they could be avenged. Verse 21 points out if the slave survives a beating a few days and then dies, the death was not considered intentional. Verses 22 and 23 show us that this society valued the life of children even from the womb. If a man struck a woman and the child died, there would be payment for the life lost. Equal injury would be inflicted on the attacker. Oxen that killed people could be stoned to death. If an oxen killed a person after it had gored someone before and the owner had not kept it in, then the owner could be put to death. So there were penalties for negligence. For the death of a slave in this manner, restitution of 30 shekels of silver was to be paid. There were also fair penalties for oxen that fell into pits and died, or oxen that gored the oxen of another owner. These laws are not on the level of the Ten Commandments. They are for the governing of society. Generally, they are simple. As we close out this chapter, we recognize that these situations do not belong to the kingdom of God. They are fallen world situations where there is slavery and tragedy and complicated events that must be resolved. Slavery throughout all history has occurred among all peoples. It is a fallen world situation. In more recent centuries, ideas like evolution have been used cruelly to subject people of different nationalities to slavery, as they were seen as inferior, as certain peoples were seen as inferior. Evolutionists used different tales of how people evolved to justify these lies. They called people races based on skin color. Similar ideas are used to divide and even control people today. The lie, Evolution, written by Ken Ham, tells many stories about how evolution has caused problems in our society. It is a falsehood. For example, there is a story of an Aboriginal person that was kept in a zoo because he was seen to be of an inferior race. The story is infuriating and shameful. My remembrance is that the poor man remained in captivity for years and eventually took his own life. What a sad tale in history. Skin color is used as a topic to divide people. The truth is that there is one chemical that governs how dark a person's skin is, melanin. The amount of this chemical governs how dark my skin will be. If you are darker in appearance, you have more of the chemical. If you are fairer in appearance, you have less. Albino people have none. The Bible shows us that there is only one human race. We are all descended from Adam and Eve, and then later from Noah and his family after the flood. The people of the earth belong to one family and come from one origin. If we all understood that and considered every person to be as a relative, close or distant, it would change everything about how we would treat one another and respect one another. In the fallen world, things don't happen like they should. Yet, in the end, those who believe in Jesus Christ will enter into his kingdom. Peoples of every tribe and nation shall stand before God and be his dear children, all sons and daughters. Slavery is a reminder of the bondage that all people face on this earth. We are bound by sin and death. We have been bound by the lies of the devil. Slavery is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It just takes different forms. Yet, we have been redeemed by God in his Son, Christ Jesus. We should desire that all people come to know him. In the end, there will be no more slavery, nor any injustice. We shall live in freedom and in the glory of God as his sons and daughters. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making us your sons and daughters. Thank you for sending your dear Son Jesus, our greater brother, to redeem us from sin and every evil. Help us to carry the knowledge of your redemption with us and share it that others might be fully free in Christ Jesus. For he is truth, and the truth sets us free. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that there are those who mourn over various circumstances, for those who have lost children, for those who have lost loved ones to cancer, for those who have lost loved ones to COVID. We pray that for all who look to you, you will help them to remember the crown of eternal life that comes in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray for good governance throughout the world, that you will guide the peoples of the world to govern the people in a just way. Help those who work as leaders to serve their people, truly looking after their best interests and caring for them. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with people who are in bondage of any kind in this world, whether it be spiritual bondage, bondage of sin, bondage of slavery, bondage to expectations, whatever bondage people may face, help them to find freedom in your Son, Jesus Christ, to live in his ways, and to glorify you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. Verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
What is the world to me, with all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure, you only, dearest Lord. My soul's delight shall be, you are my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is he, my Jesus, he alone. What is the world to me? The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good. Content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure. my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally. Once more